A father, it has been said, is a creature that is forced to endure childbirth without anesthetic. A father growls when he feels good and laughs when he's scared half to death. A father gets very angry when the school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be, so he scolds his son, though he knows it's the teacher's fault. A father gives his daughter away to another man who is not nearly good enough so he can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody else's. Someone once described how we view our fathers over time. At age 4, my dad can do anything. At age 7, my dad knows a lot. Age 12, dad doesn't know everything. Age 14, dad is so out of touch and old-fashioned. At age 21, dad just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. At age 30, I wonder what dad thinks. At age 40, what would dad have thought? Age 50, man, my dad knew everything. And at age 60, I wish I could talk with dad one more time. Look, Father's Day is one of those Hallmark holidays. Every day is Mother's Day, Father's Day. We honor, that's embedded into the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But Father's Day is a time that I think it's as appropriate to pause and reflect on the biblical understanding of what the Bible says about fathers. And oftentimes, as I think about fathers, many times fathers are oftentimes full of guilt, especially the older we get, because we look back and remember where more of where we fell short and where we failed and where we were maybe not as our best self. And as we get older, we have a little reflection on that. And that's the good news about grandchildren. You get a kind of a do-over with some of them. And the good thing is you get to send them home. That's even another benefit, right? Some of you grandparents, you know what I'm talking about, right? But it is, if your father is alive, I hope that you will call, text, call. Don't text that nonsense. Call him. Let him know that you're thinking about him today. And I realize not everybody has a good father experience. I realize just my own life that fathers fall short, and many have perhaps, maybe you didn't know your father. And but this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 15 and perhaps focus on dads a little more this morning, irregardless of a dad, mom, mother, father, male, female, we're going to talk mainly, everything I talk about is reflective of our Heavenly Father, and we as children of God all have a wonderful Heavenly Father who's perfect in all His ways. Wherever your earthly father fell short, wherever you fell short in your earthly fatherhood, you have still a Heavenly Father who is perfect in every aspect, and that's worth celebrating as we grow and get to know our Heavenly Father who is a tremendous model for us. And in Luke chapter 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. As I said, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit. And Jesus tells a familiar story of what we often call or refer to as the prodigal son, the rebellious son and his older brother. There's three characters in this story. We often focus on the rebellious son, but there's an older brother and there's a dad in this story. And so hidden in the background is, I think, a tremendous example of one of Scripture's great models of fatherhood that is in this account. And I want us to focus on that this morning. So we're going to pray. If you'd do me a favor and check your phones, make sure they're turned off, and you'll get those Publix notices when you leave church, and say your Amazon package is on the doorstep. You can get those afterwards. But everybody okay? Nobody has a sense of humor in here. Everybody's got it's like a heaviness. Do we need to, you know, stand up and do the hokey pokey or something? Everybody good? All right. And in your bulletin, there's a listener's guide that you can follow on. Don't be a passive listener. You never learn the Word of God by just staring at me in the screen. Be an engaged listener. That's why I'm always nagging you. Bring your Bibles, whether you're on a tablet or whatever, but bring something that you can get engage in Scripture and use that listener's guide that helps follow along. And Also, it's a great device to doodle on while you're listening, too. So you got something to keep you occupied. But let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are the perfect Father and a model, Lord, to all of us. Even, Lord, I think about the moms that maybe you're here today. They have to fill in a dual role. They have to be mom and dad in their household. And we also remember them. Fatherhood has certainly changed in our culture, but Lord, it's never really changed in your scriptures. And we can't just give in to the culture and say, well, things have changed. It isn't what it used to be. We're always drawing people back to the perfect model of what the Word of God teaches. Whether we have held it, that standard, and I don't think anybody, any dad here has held that completely in their life, but we always need to go back and think also about the generations that may be behind us, that they need to have a biblical understanding of what fatherhood is, what real fatherhood is, not the false machoism that sometimes creeps into our culture, but what is a genuine father look like, because we're looking at you, our Heavenly Father, as our model. And I pray that you'll help and guide us today. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at three marks of a godly father in Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. The father in this narrative models three qualities that I believe every father should pursue, and I would say every Christian should pursue. Nobody's really off the hook because these are just all principles, but today we're addressing fathers in particular. And so mark number one is that we see a father who models with an open hand, and this is a message of release. It's the father saying, I release you. Now let's see what we mean by that. A father with an open hand, the Bible picks it up in verse 11, and the father said, or Jesus said rather, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Remember, there's an older brother we'll see come in. He divided his property, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. The younger son demanded his inheritance. He was entitled to that, but he didn't want to wait for the father normally to die when the inheritance would be released. He wanted it early. And what's striking here is the fact that the father released him. The father let him go. Now, don't think that this is some kind of indifference on the father's part. I think there's some wisdom perhaps we can glean from this. And again, I realize there's all different situations, but I think there's some wisdom here in the father releasing him, because sometimes one of the things where we fail as parents, and when I talk about failure as parents, I'm always talking about myself. I don't know your story, okay? I know my story all too well. But one of the things parents in general aren't always good at, some better than others, and I know some of you do an excellent job because I see it modeled in your kids, is showing your children what taking responsibility is. Do we not have an emptiness in our culture of men and women not taking responsibility for their actions? It's always what? Somebody else's fault. The reason I did this is because my dad didn't bring me a balloon from Disney World or something, you know? Everybody's got an excuse. Everybody, and there are real victims. Please do not hear that I'm minimizing that. But we have gone in hyper mode where everybody, look, and that's true. We've all got a story, right? We've all got excuses, right? And here we see that this father released his son. What we don't see is that he tried to manipulate his son with guilt or control. As parents, sometimes we're really good at that. Instead, he released him. It doesn't mean he was indifferent, but sometimes love must release rather than restrain. I realized my two sons, they reached a point when I couldn't just kind of, you know, grab them when they're being sarcastic or smart and say, get in the car, you're going. You know, they're bigger than me. They think they can beat me, but they live in a delusion. But, because I can still bite, right? And my teeth won't come out yet. So that's a good thing. But they reached a point, even now as their father's an adult, one's 35 and one is 30, I realize that oftentimes my counsel is more nudging and subtle than saying constantly every time we talk, well, you need to do this, well, you need to do that. I can do that. I'm really good at telling you what to do. Ask my wife. Doesn't mean she does it, but I'm just good at saying it, right? But what we've got to be, notice this father, he said, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to grant you your desire. The father, as well as all fathers, look, we have, in a broader sense, we have a responsibility to lead our children. Many verses, Ephesians 6:4, it starts with a counsel to negative, because perhaps Paul understood fathers are prone to do this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. The one version says the training. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He addresses that to fathers. Fathers, I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what your excuse is. Fathers, that is always on your doorstep. Period. And you know what? That's on your doorstep, maybe differently, till the day you die. You are always leading and instructing your children. Period. You're never off the hook. I don't care what happened. I don't care if they don't call you. You're always on the hook to instruct your children. If you are a Christian man, you're always to be instructing and leading your children. It might be long distance. It might be through various means. But dads, you never retire from that job. Fathers are called to be more than providers. You know, I'm not going to say it because I'll probably get in trouble for saying it. All right. Fathers are called to be more than providers. We're not just material providers. We are spiritual providers. The spiritual weight in Scripture is always on the dads. The man, the men. We don't know what men are anymore. We don't know what men are supposed to be. We live in a culture when even sitcoms, even if they have a quote-unquote nuclear family, the husband is presented kind of as the doofus, and the children control the household, and the mother is the sarcastic know-it-all. That's the am I being honest? I mean, that's the model that we have risen to in our culture, where men no longer know how to lead and be men. We are moral and spiritual providers. Proverbs 22:6 reminds us to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, when they grow older, they will not depart from it. Now, verse 17 from the New Living Translation, eventually the son goes out, blows all his money, and reaches an end of himself. It picks it up in verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants, even dad's employees, have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. He lost all his money, squandered it all, and thought, you know, even the lowest level laborer in my dad's business, at least they're eating and they're not out in the cold. And so what we find here is the very thing that Proverbs reminds us, is that years, and again, we're kind of reading a little bit in the white space here, but I don't think we're off track, is that years of wise, loving guidance, even in letting him take and learn some responsibility the hard way, suddenly, dad isn't such a dummy. Maybe those things that I was told, maybe some of those things are true. And the boy remembered what he had been instructed and taught. So dad's a godly father. We instruct consistently. I don't mean you pull everybody in the living room with a whiteboard and bore them for 2 hours, right? I'm not talking about that. But you're always guiding. You're always encouraging them and leading them into truth. And some of the ways you say, well, you know what? I have more negative examples. Good. Tell them, look, I can tell you more what not to do. Sometimes that's how I preface things, to say, look, do you? And I tell them something. I said, ask me how I know this. Ask me how I'm an expert in this area, right? You establish biblical convictions. Your children may be grown and you got grandkids, but you know what, dads? Again, you're never off the hook. Now, don't try to go back and rewind time and make up. No, you just start now. And you, instead of talking a big game, how about just living a big game? How about just living it out, being consistent in your convictions, right? So the principle is in your handout there, is that godly fathers prepare their children to leave. Well, I'm not even going to get that. They prepare their children to leave, trusting the truth that they have been taught. All right, I better edit myself or I'm going to get in trouble. So the first mark is a father leads with an open hand. Secondly, the mark of a godly father is a father leads with open arms. And this is the message of I receive you. I receive you. Let's pick it up in verse 20, and I'm going to read in the New Living translation here. So he returned, this son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, don't miss any of this. Every little word is precious. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He, the dad, ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, his employees, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was, past tense, dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Man, isn't that good? Notice that the son came back walking, but the father came running. Doesn't that tell you a lot about dad, the father? His love was strong enough. Hear me, men. His love was strong enough to release him and tender enough to receive him. You think dad would have said, uh-uh, he's going to come back and he's going to prove himself. We don't see that. Does anybody know what that kid did to me? Do they know what that kid has cost me? What do we see dad doing? Running after him. Running after him. Look at some observations here. He saw the son before anybody else did. What does that tell you? He was anticipating and he was looking. Some of you have spiritual prodigals. Maybe they're not in sin. Maybe they are. But are you trusting? We sing about the promises of God. Are you believing what you're praying for? He was watching and waiting. He felt compassion. He wasn't like, you know what? That kid has cost me a lot of money. No, he felt compassion. He wasn't sitting there looking at what his bank account and what this kid did. He ran toward him. He embraced him. He welcomed him home. There were no crossed arms. There were no clenched fists. There was no interrogation. There was no, I told you so. Don't you hate that? The father only brought one thing, and that was grace. Are you a graceful dad? Have you become a graceful dad? Maybe you weren't a graceful dad. I wasn't always a graceful dad. I preached grace, but I wasn't always a graceful dad. I hope that I'm better, and I hope that you're better. Look at you've heard the phrase, talk is cheap. Look at some actions here in verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, it says that he gave his servants and told them to get the best robe. The best robe was likely the father's own ceremonial robe reserved for honored guests and special occasions. In today's terms, he was saying, get this kid to Joe so-and-so down at the tailor and get him a new suit, a high-end garment, put him in a tuxedo. I don't care what the money is. Because more than likely, you can imagine what this kid looked like, smelled like, the condition of his clothes. What did dad do? Dad said, go and get my expensive robe and put it on him. You know what that said? That wasn't just about money. But the father was publicly restoring his son's honor and status in the family. You know what the dad was saying? He's giving the son dignity instead of trying to humiliate him. My dad was good at that. He had sneaky ways of disciplining me and my brothers. Well, my brothers, not so much. I was the baby, so I got a little more softer version of my dad after coming out of the Marines and Vice Squad. They got the brunt of him early on. But my dad, I remember one particular time. You ever do this? Close your eyes, and you just remember exactly. I was in the Buick Electra that my dad had bought, and we're driving somewhere. Probably wasn't wearing a seatbelt. I thought that middle armrest was my little chair. We had no concept of safety back then. Ride your bike with a helmet? Are you kidding me? We're riding down the road, and I remember it was probably about fourth grade. And the reason I remember is because, now some of this will sound like dinosaur time, but in fourth grade, we got to write with ink pens and not pencils. That was a big deal. And I'm not talking about, I'm getting rid of those fat pencils. Remember that? And you could use a pen. That was a big deal. Now, when you're in fourth grade, your pen all of a sudden becomes a status symbol. If you're just walking around with a Bic with a blue tip, that's when those Bic pens came out with the four colors, right? Well, my father made an observation in my room that I had an abundance of new pens. And he knew I was unemployed. And he knew I was probably getting a five-finger discount at Model Market on those pens. For some of you who don't know what that means I was stealing them, okay? And we're riding down the road, and this is the way, and I would never forget this. Now, he could have just knocked me senseless and made him take him back and gone through the whole thing. And he just kind of starts talking about a story of a woman at work who got a phone call about her son who was caught stealing from the store. And he's going on and on, telling me this story, this made-up story. And the whole time, I'm sitting there thinking, I know who you're talking about. You're talking about me. Here's my point. He didn't try to humiliate me. I got the message. He gave me a little dignity as a little boy. And I never forgot that lesson. Sometimes parents, you need to give your kids a little dignity. The father didn't give him work clothes. He gave him honor clothes. Look at what else he did, verse 22. Put the ring on him, the ring. Probably a signet ring, maybe for conducting family business, representing the family authority. Maybe a way to connect it is he gave the son, the wayward son, access to the family business and accounts again. That's risky, isn't it? Authority to act on behalf of the family. Now, mind you, more than likely, the older brother had a much more prominent role in the family business. So you can see how this would have jazzed him up, right? But the father didn't merely forgive him. You know what he's saying? I trust you again. I trust you again. Not, you know what, you're going to have to prove yourself. And don't get me wrong, there's lessons in all this. And that was probably worth a lot of money, but symbolically, it was saying, you don't have to prove anything to me, son. I trust you because you're my son. He trusted him again. Then he said to put sandals, assuming you only need sandals if you are barefoot, right? You don't have any shoes. You see, sons wore sandals. Servants or slaves went barefoot. He's saying, you're going to get shoes on because you're my son. You're not going to be my servant, or you're not a servant. You're not coming back as a servant. Remember, he was willing to do that, which shows, you know, his repentance. And that's a whole other lesson there. He's saying, you're coming back as my son. The sandals declared what the son could hardly believe. The dad was saying, you belong. You belong in this family. And I'm going to put sandals on your feet. And then, verse 23, go out and kill the fattened calf, the calf that we've been fattening up. Go get Daisy, boys. We're going to eat Daisy tonight, right? We've been fattening her up for this occasion. Now, that may seem like a small thing, but probably they estimate one calf could feed anywhere from 75 to 200 people. Imagine like a large banquet being held. Imagine the money, the expense in all this. It could have easily been into, in our monetary system, thousands of dollars. Notice the father didn't quietly work him back in behind the scenes. What did the father do? He let everybody know. He threw a party to announce to everybody, this is my boy, and he's back. That's a father of grace. That's a father of grace. Now, as costly as all that was, go back and remember how much money the kid already cost him by taking the inheritance. Lump that on to the final bill. Right? The father demonstrated action rather than just empty words. The father absorbed the loss, welcomed the rebel home, restored his position, and even paid for the celebration. What an amazing grace our Father, Heavenly Father, is. That's exactly what God is an example for all of us, isn't he? Isn't God an extravagant, celebratory Father for those of us that have received his grace? You know, it's interesting, right before this account of the prodigal son, we didn't look at it, but if you go back and look at verse 10, same chapter, 15:10, what does it say? Jesus got through telling another account, and he said, and I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he goes into telling this story. In other words, this is what my Heavenly Father, this is what your Heavenly Father is like. When you are reconciled and you turn back to him, he's not staying there with arms folded. Do you know what you've done? Do you know what you've cost me? We're going to see you if you, we're going to see, we want to see some demonstration of repentance. No, what does the Father do? What does our Heavenly Father do? What does this Father do? He celebrates and said, my son who was once dead is now alive. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us the way oftentimes we have parented people? Of course, everybody would say amen to that. Boy, I remember one distinct time. I among many times, you know, you got two boys, you're going to have a lot of times of challenge. But I remember one time I got so upset at my son Jonathan. And he had a habit. He would have his what we called Sunday clothes. You know, those are the nicer pants you wore on Sunday. And he'd always let them droop down and drag. And the hem would constantly be torn out of the bottom of the pants. And, it was constantly being fixed. And one time I didn't strike him or anything. I just really got irritated at him doing that. And then he wrote me a little note talking about how much he loved me. And then he said, P.S., sorry about the pants. How low do you think I felt at that moment? I had to look up to see bottom. I mean, I was, and you know what the Lord reminds me? I don't treat you that way. Don't treat your kids that way. Don't take out your irritation of your own life. Dads, let's be honest. I'm just talking to dads because I have more experience being a dad than a mother. Unlike our culture would maybe have you believe, but I don't know that experience, and most men can't. Sometimes dads, especially as we're younger and we're trying to find our way through life and career, marriages, whatever. Yes, I use that plural. Sometimes we take out our own inadequacies and frustrations on the very ones that are closest around us. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for doing that. Let's be honest. That's wrong. That's wrong. No guilt. Just repent. Stop doing it. Because your children need to see you, Daddy, as a model of God's grace, not a manipulator, not a control freak, not somebody that if they get the juice glass mixed up with the tea glasses in the cabinet, you go berserk. Now, you laugh at stuff like this, but some of you had parents that if the doily was in the wrong place on the living room table, all hell broke loose in the household. How many of you know any a little bit of what I'm talking about? And you lived in constant fear. And well, you know what's sad? We wonder why our children don't want anything to do with the church or God. What did they see modeled by professing Christian dads in their household? They saw a tyrant. And that's why when they talk about, your earthly father modeled as your heavenly father, all they see as a heavenly father is a tyrant, because that's who they see as an earthly father. No. This father was no tyrant. And I love Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us, finish the bottom part, as we deserve. Psalm 103:10, you ought to put that on your coffee mug. Principle is, godly fathers make room for repentance, restoration, and new beginnings. And the best way to do that is to model that sense of transparency and godliness yourself. So how does this father show the marks of a godly dad? He was a dad with an open hand. He was a dad with open arms. And thirdly, a father with an open heart. And that was the message of, I reassure you, the message of reassurance. There's three people in this story. There's the wayward son, there's the dad, and then there's who? The older brother. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Again, from the New Living Translation. Meanwhile, the older son, while the party and all that, he's out. What's he doing? He's out working. And he hears a lot of commotion back at the house. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. And one of the servants said, your brother is back, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. He didn't really want to hear that. He wasn't excited about that. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and wouldn't even go inside. And his father came out and begged him. See, the father not only pursued the younger wayward son, but the father was sensitive enough to pursue the older faithful son who didn't understand what was going on. You see, dads, we got to be sensitive to everybody under our roof. I always think, and if you know the story about Joseph and Jacob, his dad, I think Jacob kind of contributed to some of the hostility that the brothers had with Joseph, creating favoritism, maybe some jealousy, right? And sometimes in households, whether it is said or unsaid, there can be subtle forms of favoritism that we can give signals to and have to be careful. Now, I say this kind of facetiously, but it's true. I know that my grandfather liked my older brother more than any of us. But he was the first grandchild. He was the son he didn't have. And I used to tease him. I said, now if Mike had wanted to borrow this, you wouldn't have said nothing. Because I want to borrow it, you're giving me a hard time. And he'd laugh and say, well, that's just the way it is. Now, I don't say that bitter. It's just a recognized fact. But you know what? I'd be lying to you. It didn't bother me. And some of you have some of that. We've got to be careful. While the celebration continued on the inside, the father, what did he do? He didn't just say, well, he'll get over it. That's a cop-out. He'll just have to deal with it. Cop-out. Dads, You're always on the hook. You're always on the clock. You're always a dad. He went out and pursued him. He went out to that wounded, angry brother. And I tell you, the time to heal and address wounds is when they're fresh. In the natural, what can happen? I mean, don't shout out details. But if we don't treat a wound, it can fester and get worse. And then the consequences of dealing with it are 10 times worse than if we just addressed it head on with understanding and compassion. And sometimes we can't always explain it all and put everything in a nice little bow. Sometimes we just have to say, son, daughter, I get it. I understand. I understand what you're saying. I get it. Maybe one day you'll understand, but I just, here's why I'm doing this. Here's what this is about. I think sometimes kids just want you to hear what they're saying, right? There have been times when my children, you know, you'd be doing something and they'd say, are you listening? And sometimes they'd say, now repeat back what I just said. And I couldn't do it because I wasn't listening. I was nodding, going, uh-huh. They could have said, you going to go buy me a new Mustang? Uh-huh. Yeah, I'll do that, right? Yeah. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't listening. Sometimes it means putting this stupid thing down, turning it off, and listening to your children. Listening. Not just hearing noise, but listening to what they're saying. Oftentimes, that's all they want. Are you paying attention? Are you listening? The father, don't miss this. Think with me. The father was sensitive to everyone, even his faithful son who never left him, who stayed by his side. Do you think he needed a graceful dad too? You bet. Fathers, we've got to pay attention to everyone. Children, wife, dogs, cats, everybody in our household. We are the leaders of our homes. And I recognize again, some of you are moms and you've got to have a dual role. I get it. But dads, we are never off the clock. And we've got to be sensitive and caring about everyone that God has put in our home. You see, this father in Luke 15, his greatest gift, being an open heart, was his presence with his children. He was available to both sons. I think about times with my dad, who's been with the Lord since 2000. And some of the things, maybe remember a few things he bought or we did. This. But you know what I remember? I just remember things we did together, time that we spent, movies we went and saw. Man, every time there was a new Planet of the Apes at the Ayers Theater, you know where that is, we were there. Buccaneer days. I'm looking at Brian down here. He's from Corpus Christi, Texas. Buccaneer days. I know my dad probably was tortured for an hour and a half to drag me out there to a carnival and go through all that. But you know what? He knew that I liked it and I enjoyed it and he did it. And he spent time doing it. I don't remember what we bought, if we bought anything. Knowing me, I probably conned him out of something. But this dad listened, he cared, he engaged. Look, what do we see here? Don't miss this. The older brother, did the older brother have a legitimate complaint? Yeah, it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. He's not a bad guy. But he lost perspective. The dad had a higher perspective, and dad needed to give the older brother some wisdom and help. While everyone was celebrating the restored brother, the son, he complained that he never got a party, he never got a festival, and he felt slighted. The father patiently responded. And notice the three assurances that the father gave him. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me. In other words, number one, you have the assurance that my presence is always with you. I'm always here for you. And I've always been here for you. Children may forget, as I said, many things that you may buy them. And dad's just taking one big trip to, you know, Disney or whatever, and think that's somehow going to make up. You know what? They want you 52 weeks out of the year, not just 1 week where you're getting in debt trying to appease your guilt. Hello? You know it's true. He was present in their lives. Notice also in verse 31, the assurance, the reassurance of his provision. What did he say? He said, and all that is mine, it's yours. Verse 31. A godly father provides for those entrusted to his care and reminds them that, look, God is their provider. God, I provide for you through God's blessing. Look, everything around here, you have access to it. You are my son, and I'm reassuring. And there's no insecurity there when we're reassuring of his provision. And thirdly, he reminds them and reassures him of his purpose. Verse 32, it was fitting. He said it was right. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother, your flesh and blood brother, was dead and is alive. He was, past tense, lost, and now is found. See, sometimes dads, we are the umpire in the household, and sometimes we have to remind and give the eternal perspective, the biblical perspective on the situation. But if we don't know that, if we ourselves are not cognizant of what biblical truth is, we can't guide our children into biblical truth. We are given to lead them and guide them, and when they get a little out of whack on something and get upset on their perspective, it is upon us fathers to guide them in godly counsel to get the perspective of God in this situation. Does that mean they're going to go to their room and be happy and whistling and understand it? No. But you train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they won't depart from it. Mature believers, look, one of the signs of maturity is when a believer can rejoice when grace is extended, even to those who don't deserve it. You may have had situations here, and maybe a situation you're learned of and thought, well, I've been in this church for 85 years. We're not that old. And they never did that for me. They never helped me doing this. They never helped me doing that. But this guy comes in 2 weeks, and I found out they did this, and they helped him fix his car. Yeah, he needed to fix his car so he can have a job and care for his family and not have to be out on the street. You've never had that issue, but any need you would ever have, all you got to do is make it known to one of the elders, and you know what? We'll do the very best we can. Thank God you haven't had to have a need met. You ever thought about that?
Yes.
The principle under number 3, it's already in your notes. Godly fathers bless their children through their presence, their encouragement, and their love. And so what kind of father do we see? I'll put all 3 of them back up on the screen. He had an open hand. He trusted what he had invested in his children, allowed them to make their own choices. That's teaching responsibility. Sometimes the lessons my sons had to learn have been costly. I'm glad it cost them. Hello? I say that jokingly because it's always costing, right? You know, the thing I think about my dad, and I don't, right, I mean, he died at 78. I don't remember how old I was, but I knew there was never, ever a moment, time, situation that I always knew I could make one phone call and somebody would move heaven and earth to get to me. Never, and I knew that I could make that phone call and not have to say, well, I don't know, you know, here we go again. How many times have we been down this road? How many times have you been down that road to God, the Father? How many sins have you repented of time and time and time and time and time and time? Do I need to keep going?
No.
Why do you do that, moms, dads? He ministered with an open hand, teaching them responsibility. But my children always know that I'll always be a safety net for them. No matter how old they are, you're always on the clock, dads. He had open arms. He was always ready to be an agent of grace You see, your kids may never really, you know, as we say, they may never, probably won't see Jesus. You're not going to see Jesus until you're dead. And if you claim to see Jesus, we got a special little place for you before then. These people go around claiming to see Jesus. No, you're going to see Jesus face to face. We all are when we are in his presence, either through the rapture or the rupture or the death, right? When we're gone, right? One way or another, we're going to see him face to face, right? All right, let's get that out of the way. But they, as well as people you work with, your home, look, you and you alone are the model of Jesus in your house, in your workplace, in your classroom. They may not read the Bible, but they can read you. The Bible talks about that we are living letters being read by all men. Paul talks about that. And then he had an open heart. He gave his children. And I think about, I heard Charles Stanley mention this morning. You know, you're always going to get a quote of Charles Stanley because that's what who's on when I'm sometimes up getting ready in the morning. I'll hear something. I'm like, oh, I try to remember that. But how many of you know what the five love languages are of Gary Chapman, right? I have them tattooed on my back. Now, my wife teases me because I'm always making new ones up. But look, I'm going to give you the five. Words of affirmation, guys. And these are just principles of true in every situation. Affirm. One of the things that one of the greatest things my son ever said to me was he was at a men's conference meeting. And one of the last days they had, they were talking about men and their fathers and healing those father wounds and those things. And then had the men did kind of a call for prayer and said, I want all you men that if your father never said that he was proud of you, I want you to come forward. And my son said, I sat there with a smile on my face because I didn't need to go forward. Because you always tell me you're proud of me. Man, that's money in the bank, men. That's money in the bank. Words of affirmation, time, gifts. Are you stingy? I can't tell you how many times I would go somewhere when they were little. I remember there when you still had Christian bookstores. I was up in Chicago, and there was this big Christian bookstore. I mean, huge. John's Christian Bookstore. And you went in one part, and it was just, just great. The other part, they had homeschooling and teacher stuff. And we all kind of split into three directions. One of my oldest son went over there. When you would listen to music, remember you could sit at a stool on a booth and listen to music with headphones, you know? He'd go over there and listen to this crazy music that was out there anyway. And so in the other son, he would go off this way because he was littler, and they had these little model things, you know, and he was always trying. And I would go in there and say, all right, I just got to get one thing. We are not buying anything. And what do you think would happen before we got out? I was buying something. They got me, right? You know what? So what? So what? Maybe I bought a few extra. So what? They're my children. Do you want to be generous to your children? Now, trust me, there was a lot of times I said, no way, we're not doing that. But what is it really in the grand scheme of things? What are they going to remember? What are they going to remember? What I remember when my dad went on a trip out of town and he'd always bring something back. Why? You know what that says? I was thinking about you. And here's something I knew you'd like. Gifts. Service. Maybe you're telling them to make their room, clean their room, clean their stuff, whatever. Imagine what you could teach them if you went in there one day and just did it for them and say, why? Why'd you do that? Just because I love you and wanted to serve you today. Touch. Some men, and I'm talking about appropriate affection. Do you hear what I'm saying? Appropriate affection to your sons and daughters. Well, my dad never did that. So what? So what? Quit making excuses. Affection, touch, human touch. Look, the story points ultimately not just to earthly fathers, but to our Heavenly Father. Perhaps, again, you're here today and you never experienced a dad with an open hand unless it was meant to hurt, right? An open arms, an open heart. But the good news is that your Heavenly Father offers all three, irregardless of the situation. Your Heavenly Father here today offers all three without payment. by grace here today. 2 Corinthians 6:18 will be on the screen. The promise from the Word of God, and I will be your Father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Our Heavenly Father reassures us of His love, even sometimes when He allows us to go our own way, because we have to learn some lessons, pursues us when we wander away from His mercies and goodness, reassures us when we ask for forgiveness. Maybe you're still not sure about this Father's love. Well, I invite you to look no further than the cross if you need a tangible reminder to see the ultimate generosity and grace of your Heavenly Father, where Christ died for our sins, that we might be welcomed home and reconciled with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. You know what's interesting in Luke 15 is it ends with this older brother, but it never tells you what happened. What happened to this older brother? And perhaps, just speculating, Jesus left the ending unfinished so that each of us might finish it ourselves. How would you respond? You might be the older brother, and you're filled with resentment, bitterness, jealousy. Oh, you're a Christian, but you're eaten up by upset because you got the glass half empty and you're angry at somebody else because they took the other half. And that's the way you live your life. You're the older brother. Maybe you're the rebellious son, rebellious daughter, and you need to experience the grace and forgiveness of a loving Heavenly Father. Look, the Father stands ready today. Open hand, open heart, open arms to bring the reassurance that we all want. Amen? Let's pray.